This program is provided by a trusted partner of the church and is educational, inspirational, and uplifting. It does not necessarily represent the official position of the church.
Individuals not intimately familiar with the history of the publication of Joseph Smith's Revelations may be unaware that prior to the publication in 1835 of the Doctrine and Covenants, there was a previous attempt to publish a compilation of Joseph Smith's Revelations. That previous attempt was known as the Book of Commandments.
There's a fascinating story behind all the books of Latter-day Saint Scripture. Tonight, the scholars tell the story of the coming forth of the Doctrine and Covenants, coming up next on the Joseph Smith Papers.
From the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Channel now presents the Joseph Smith Papers.
K-Jazz Television, in cooperation with the Church History Department of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, presents this weekly series highlighting the research of scholars and historians as they prepare for the publication of the Joseph Smith Papers. And now your host, Glenn Rawson.
This is the 1981 edition of the Doctrine and Covenants. It represents those foundational revelations that were given to Joseph Smith in the restoration of Jesus' gospel. Now, previous to the publication of this, there were several other editions. In the next two shows, we'll talk about those revelations and the editions. We'll follow the trajectory from those initial revealings all the way to this, the 1981 edition of the Doctrine and Covenants.
Robert J. Woodford.
After the organization of the church in April of 1830, Joseph Smith retreated back to Harmony, Pennsylvania, where his family lived and where he had some property. And he took with him Oliver Cowdery and John Whitmer. And during that summer, Joseph Smith received a revelation, which we now call DNC 24. And I want to read a verse out of that. In verse 5, he tells Joseph, "Thou shalt continue in calling upon God in my name, and writing the things which shall be given thee by the Comforter, and expounding all scriptures unto the church." As I read that, I suspect that what the Lord is saying is, Joseph, there are many great and important things yet to be revealed in this church, and so you're to call upon the Lord and get those. And by the way, write them down, and that would be for future generations and to govern the church for the rest of its existence.
Robin S. Jensen.
Joseph Smith began his record-keeping career by creating scripture. The majority of the extant documents that we have today from Joseph Smith's early career are scriptures. Joseph Smith is receiving revelations. He's having the scribes write them down, and it's from these documents that we have to rely upon to reconstruct the early history of Joseph Smith.
And many revelations were given, and they were written down. However,
we do not have but a handful of Joseph Smith's original revelations. And those that we do have are not in his handwriting. He dictated. And the records that we have of his revelations, even though we don't have copies of them, he would say, I would have Sidney Rigdon come forward with pen and ink, and I dictated, and he would write. So we don't know what happened to the dictation copies. Again, there's only a handful of them.
The saints did value these revelations, and prior to their official publication, many of them were copied down for personal use by church members.
Orson Pratt tells us that people would come and would make handwritten copies. And he said it was his joy to copy these. In fact, we have some evidence that John Whitmer would copy them for other people.
They were so much more than spiritual texts in which they needed to come closer to Christ. While they certainly served that purpose, they were commandments in which they built temples or moved to Zion or, yeah, any other number of things that they were not only spiritually life-altering, they were physically life-altering. You could, in a meeting, see Joseph Smith receive a revelation and the next day be marching to Zion on Zion's camp. These were tremendously influential documents for the early Latter-day Saints.
Men who were going out on missions and had a little mission journal, they would copy the important revelations in them. So section 20 and 42 is found all over the place. Section 76, once it's revealed.
Joseph Smith is here presenting revelations to the church as words of Christ, words of God. And these members took that seriously. They wanted copies from which they could refer to later on. They wanted copies to share to their families. Oftentimes we have excerpts of revelations written in letters to families defending their choice to join Mormonism. These early copies are not only versions from which we can compare, but they are testaments. They are witnesses to the importance that these early Latter-day Saints placed upon the revelations. The simple act of writing down a revelation symbolizes so much. And to me, it symbolizes the saints' early and conscious effort to attempt to capture the voice of God, the voice of Christ through Joseph Smith.
Interestingly, some of these revelations were first published in local newspapers. For example, you remember Obadiah Dogberry and the Palmyra Reflector?
Joseph F. Darowski.
You did have some revelations that were picked up in some of the press of that time and published, not authorized, but they were still being published. You had Ezra Booth, when he published his letters about his experiences with the church, I think in late 1831, that included some revelations.
The first revelation published was Doctrine and Covenants 20 in the Painesville Telegraph. And the editor introduces the document by calling it a Mormon creed. The Ohio Star was another newspaper that published early revelations. And it only makes sense. You have a body of saints move into the Kirtland area. Many of the surrounding neighborhoods are very interested in this new religious organization. And it would only make sense that the newspaper editors would fill this curiosity by publishing not only accounts of the Mormon conversions, which there were a lot of, but documents from the Mormon church.
Among the saints, some of the first compilations that ever existed of Joseph Smith's revelations were hand-sewn notebooks.
Orson Hyde and Samuel Smith, they had a notebook. Sidney Gilbert had his notebook. Orson Pratt had a notebook. You have a lot of handmade notebooks in which these individuals copied revelations. Edward Partridge was an early member of Church of Christ, as it was known back then. He joined the church in Ohio, or he heard about the church in Ohio and traveled to New York to investigate further, talking with Joseph Smith, and there he was converted, baptized. He was another example of members copying revelations. His collection of copied revelations is one of the earliest collection we have.
Now, because some of these revelations were of particular importance to the members of the church, they were hand-copied over and over again. The result of that, there are variations in the text in those copies today. That, for example, is what happened to what we now know as Section 20 of the Doctrine and Covenants.
Doctrine and Covenants 20 was known at the time as the Articles and Covenants of the Church of Christ. This was, I guess you could say, the handbook of instruction for the early Latter-day Saints. It outlined the responsibilities of the elders, the teachers, priests, the members, how the ordinance of baptism should take place, the way in which the sacrament should be prepared and blessed. This document would absolutely make sense to be at the very beginning of a missionary's journal or notebook. Section 20 has more variant copies than almost any other revelation out there because so many people felt the need early on to record and to copy this revelation. Often is the case that when scribes make copies, they inadvertently make mistakes. Sometimes you skip lines, skip words. a few creative scribes add some words, add some lines, although that's not nearly as common. But scribal errors are inevitable in all of these multiple versions. So the more versions we have of a document, the more differences we see.
Responding to the Lord's direction to assemble these earliest revelations, Joseph Smith and his scribes, particularly John Whitmer, assembled the revelations into this. It's called a Book of Commandments and Revelations, sometimes today called the BCR. That, together with a subsequent compilation of revelations known as the Kirtland Revelation Book, these two volumes represent the compilation and manuscript texts of Joseph's earliest revelations. Now, both of these volumes are published in facsimile form in the second volume of the Joseph Smith Papers.
Joseph Smith records that he and John began to arrange and copy the revelations. And I would suspect that that's somewhat in response to this verse in section 24. Now, we have, as part of the Joseph Smith Papers, a document called A Book of Commandments and Revelations.
Grant Underwood.
What is the Book of Commandments and Revelations? This precious document is a repository for the various revelations that Joseph Smith received and dictated during his ministry.
This book, called A Book of Commandments and Revelations, has all of the revelations that are now found in the Book of Commandments except one, and all of the commandments are all of the revelations given in the 1835 edition except for about five. And so this becomes the early cataloging.
This book seems to be the historian's record of the revelations. This book, the Book of Commandments and Revelations, made its way to Missouri and was used primarily to publish the Book of Commandments in 1833. But it certainly did not begin as the printer's copy of the Book of Commandments. Before that time, it was the historian's copy of the Revelations.
It's not the volume into which the original dictation copies were recorded. For whatever set of reasons or circumstances, virtually none of the original dictation copies of the Revelations have survived. So the exciting part about the Book of Commandments and Revelations is that it contains the earliest surviving handwritten copies of the Revelations for literally dozens of the Revelations.
While only handwritten copies of the Revelations prevailed for a time, some 19 months after the church was organized, that all changed.
In November of 1831, Joseph Smith was attending a conference deciding about the fate of the Revelations. At this conference, they would decide to publish the Revelations. And the revelation received at this conference makes explicit the fact that these revelations are now to go unto all the world. Section 133 says, "They, the revelations, were commanded to be kept from the world in the day that they were given, but now are to go unto all flesh." And that was a conscious decision made by Joseph Smith and the early leaders of the church to publish these revelations, not only for the benefit of the church, no more hand copying, but for the benefit of the world, to tell the world that the Lord does speak again and that Joseph Smith is the seer and revelator that he claims to be.
And over a 12-day period, they'll hold four or five council meetings deciding how to do this. And they decide that it'll be done in Missouri, and it'll be called A Book of Commandments. And note the similarity in title. They have kept a manuscript book of Revelations called A Book of Commandments and Revelations. The published version is just a shortened form of that, A Book of Commandments. So they meet together and make these kinds of decisions.
Also, during that November 1831 conference, Sidney Rigdon raised an important concern about scribal errors in the revelations.
Sometimes the scribes having to write very quickly, as Joseph dictated, other kinds of errors in there, and the whole question was raised, can we print these revelations in their current form? And the conference decided that, no, we can't do that.
Resolved by this conference that Brother Joseph Smith Jr. correct those errors or mistakes which he may discover by the Holy Spirit while receiving the revelations, reviewing the revelations and commandments, and also the fullness of the Scriptures. Resolved by this conference that Brother Oliver Cowdery shall copy, correct, and select all the writings which go forth to the world, which go through the printing press. So here we have the conference deciding that Joseph Smith should correct those errors, which obviously makes sense.
Sidney Rigdon, Oliver Cowdery, and John Whitmer were appointed by the voice of the conference to assist the Prophet Joseph in correcting these errors.
The later revelation makes clear that this responsibility is of the utmost importance. Section, what we now know of as section 70 says this, I, the Lord, have appointed them, the people over the revelations, and ordained them to be stewards over the revelations and commandments which I have given unto them, and which I shall hereafter give unto them, and an account of this stewardship will I require of them in the day of judgment.
We will find overlaying the basic text corrections in the handwriting of Joseph Smith, a few, but I think he dictated most of the corrections also. We have some by Oliver Cowdery, some by Sidney Rigdon, some by John Whitmer himself. And once they get the book down into Missouri, we find some input by William W. Phelps as he will add verse numbers and so on. So this book was the book that had the official copy that they were going to use to publish the revelations.
Also at that same November conference, another event of note occurred.
And as part of that conference, Joseph Smith received a revelation, which he called a testimony. And it's a testimony concerning the revelations, and he asked them if they would be willing to bear witness and, in essence, sign this document, as the 3 and 8 witnesses had done for the Book of Mormon. And so that is also included in this book called A Book of Commandments and Revelations.
Joseph Smith, perhaps driven by the need that he felt with the Book of Mormon plates, desired a witness from his followers, kind of a support in claiming these revelations were from God. And we have a wonderful quote from the minutes of that conference that addresses this issue. It says, after deliberate consideration, in consequence of the Book of Revelations now to be printed, being the foundation of the church and the salvation of the world, and the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom and the riches of eternity to the church, voted that they, the revelations, be prized by this conference to be the worth to the church, the riches of the whole earth, speaking temporally. In this Book of Commandments and Revelation, there's a testimony signed by many individuals relative to the revelations being the Word of God.
Not only were the revelations going to be published, but it would be done by the church. That would prove to be a difficult and an expensive undertaking, but one that was required in order for the church to accomplish its revealed purpose.
The revelations are very clear at first that this is something the Lord very much wants them to be involved in. And the cost of it and the time and effort and so on, you know, is recognized from the very beginning. To purchase a press was hundreds of dollars, to transport it, to obtain the paper needed for it, and to have the people available to operate it. We're going to be very serious investments on the part of the church. And throughout Joseph Smith's lifetime, the church continues to put a great deal of effort into publication. We don't necessarily talk about that as one of the important responsibilities that Joseph Smith undertook or accomplishments or achievements of his time with the saints. But if you look at the history of the early church, publication started in 1831 and carry on until the time of the prophet's death over an issue related to the press, at least in part in an issue related to the press, the publication of church-related material, the operation of a press, is just a constant in the church.
The church in the November 1831 conference decides to publish the revelations. By revelation, William W. Phelps was appointed the church printer, and he moves to Independence, Missouri, where he sets up a press, and there he begins publishing the Evening and the Morning Star. In the June of 1832 issue, the very first issue, section 20 is published. The next issue, section 76, the vision, the visions of the 3 degrees of glory, is published. Phelps uses this newspaper as a means whereby he can present to the saints in Missouri and scattered abroad the revelations given through Joseph Smith to the church. And he uses this well. There are dozens of revelations ultimately that were printed into the Evening and the Morning Star.
Those revelations then that were approved by the November 1831 conference would be printed in a volume called the Book of Commandments. The plan was for 10,000 copies.
November 20th, John Whitmer and Oliver Cowdery take a Book of Commandments and Revelations with them to Missouri to print the to publish the first edition of the Revelations, and it's to be called a Book of Commandments. When they get down there, and of course William W. Phelps has already set up a printing press there and getting things ready for not only to publish the Revelations, but to publish the Evening and Morning Star, a monthly newspaper for Latter-day Saints.
And the three of them, throughout 1832 and 1833, proceeded to work on using this manuscript volume. They began to work on preparing the Revelations for publication. As can readily be seen, it contains editorial markings, insertions, deletions, versification, even printer's take marks, demonstrating that this manuscript of some 200-plus pages that have survived was used by John Whitmer and Oliver Cowdery and W.W. Phelps, who were the principal individuals involved in the preparation of the Revelations for printing in Missouri in 1832 and 1833.
We see Phelps going through and versifying the Revelations. Obviously, the Revelations were not received by Joseph Smith according to verse. That had to have been added later. And so we have Phelps going through each revelation and adding verse numbers. They go through and punctuate it as well. Again, Joseph Smith does not dictate punctuation, and so the early revelations have no punctuation. That all had to be added later.
Now, that handwritten volume, known as a Book of Commandments and Revelations, served as a sort of printer's manuscript for W.W. Phelps in Missouri. But back in Kirtland, Joseph Smith is still receiving revelations.
Now, the Book of Commandments and Revelations is in Missouri. Joseph Smith is in Kirtland. He's receiving more revelations. Now, how do they record them? So they buy another ledger book. And this one we have commonly known as the Kirtland Revelation Book. And so, starting with Section 76, they will record revelations in this book. But they are still important to the Book of Commandments. And so periodically they would either be mailed or elders going there would bring down to John Whitmer and Oliver Cowdery additional revelations. And they are recorded in a Book of Commandments and Revelations. So the two books overlap somewhat. But we have two books then wherein they recorded the become the official record of the revelations. Later on, both books will be used in the publication of the 1835 edition of the Doctrine and Covenants.
That intended first volume of the Revelations, the Book of Commandments, that was never completed. It was violently cut off in the middle of a sentence.
The Missourians, in July of 1833, had had enough, and they put a stop to it. They went to Phelps's home. They raised, they basically destroyed the press, threw out the type, threw out the copies of the Book of Commandments. But the simple fact of the matter is the Book of Commandments was not completed.
Next week on the Joseph Smith Papers, we'll tell you that story.
I'm Glenn Rawson. Thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to the Joseph Smith Papers here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.